7. So give attention now to this reading of God's word. It is his inerrant and inspired and holy word. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speaking about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And here ends the reading of God's word for this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we now consider this portion of your word, this closing section of chapter 24, I pray, Lord, that you would be our teacher this morning, that you would cause the words of my mouth as well as the meditations of our hearts this morning to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be thinking right now, how long can you milk this book of Acts? We've been going through this for quite a while, right? I mean, is there anything more we can actually gain from going through this? Isn't the rest of this just a bunch of boring details? Well, yes, somebody beat me to the point. Yes, there is. It's at this point where we should keep in mind that if the Holy Spirit includes it in here, it's here for a reason. And not to mention, Paul actually reminds us and exhorts us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, that verse about the Bible where he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God, is God-breathed or inspired, and it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So whenever you read the Bible, look for those things. What is this passage teaching me? Is it teaching me anything? If there's not anything that I can learn in that sense, maybe it's trying to correct me or reprove me about something or train me in righteousness, that the man of God or the Christian should be perfect or complete in every good work. So the passage before us today should be looked at with that in mind. So as we look at this passage this morning, the first point I want us to look at and consider is found in verses 22 and 23. And let's call it or title it, Justice Delayed or Justice Denied. Now, there's a popular saying in the legal world that justice delayed is justice denied, right? And in many regards, that is true, especially for the victims, right? And especially also if the accused is innocent. And as we noted last week, there was no reason Felix could not have released Paul and declared that he was not guilty of the charges. He could have done that. But he invokes a Roman legal principle of a formal delay because he didn't want to render a decision right then. Even though he could have, he didn't. And even today, there are things like a stay of execution. But we also today have what is known as a right to a speedy trial. And perhaps our founders or those who considered that concept had looked at some of the injustices that had gone on previously, keeping people in jail for an indefinite period of time without any clear charges and without any evidence and so forth. But I don't want to get off on those issues this morning. Let's look at the reason Paul wanted to delay, Felix wanted to delay. He actually states it. Was it because of his accurate knowledge of the way? Is that why he wanted to delay justice? Actually, that would have been a reason for his acquittal. But the issue is that he knew enough. And this is a principle we can apply to ourselves right now. Felix knew enough about the way to sin against his conscience. You know, when you know what is right and then you act contrary to that, you are sinning against your conscience. And Felix was doing that very thing. But the stated reason that he speaks is that I need to wait for Lysias, that is the tribune, Claudius Lysias, to come down. And then he can maybe enlighten me a little bit more about the scenario. But in reality, first of all, we don't ever know if Lysias ever came. Luke doesn't tell us. He could have. He may have. We don't know. But would he have said anything different than his letter already stated, that there is no reason or nothing worthy of death or imprisonment found in him, as he stated in the letter that he wrote and sent? What Felix does is what we often do. When a decision is before us, we procrastinate. That's right. We don't want to deal with it, so we kick the can down the road. Just kick it down the road and maybe it'll go away. Well, oftentimes it doesn't go away. And when we get back to the can, maybe it's filled with water or something else, and the problem is a little more complex and complicated to deal with. Procrastination, very dangerous, especially when it's the decision with regard to your soul and to your salvation. That's the ultimate question before Felix, really. But Felix orders Paul to be held in custody. And the type of custody that he's held in actually is quite interesting. Look at verse 23. He gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty. And that word liberty is actually very, very It gives a lot of explanation. It's very informative. The word has to do with rest and leisure. So he's given leisure. It's more like a house arrest, perhaps. Today they do that and put a monitor, an ankle monitor around somebody. And in Paul's day, perhaps he just had a Roman guard that kind of hung out with him and probably was constantly evangelized and heard the gospel. But regardless of the scenario, he's got some liberty. And what's interesting here is that during this time of custody, which, by the way, ends up being about 2 years, right? Remember in the reading? This is where many scholars believe that Luke was able to come and freely visit with Paul and to gather much of the information that he records in the book of Acts. Because a lot of these conversations that are recorded in the book of Acts, God supernaturally revealed it, or else he had the opportunity to hear it directly from Paul. And in both cases, it was inspired or overseen by the Holy Spirit so that when it was penned down, it was free of error. But nevertheless, we ask our question once again. Is justice delayed the same as justice denied? Well, this is one of those we could answer yes and no. Yes, in the sense, for Paul, justice was denied him in the sense that he was not guilty of the charges, but yet he remained in prison, in custody. That's an injustice of sorts, right? But in another sense, in a more spiritual application, there is a sense in which justice delayed is mercy extended. Because if you're guilty, right, and you're awaiting the death penalty, and execution is stayed, you receive a stay of execution, a delay, that's in a sense mercy extended to you. God has done that to each and every one of us. You see, when Adam sinned, God delayed the final judgment. The law said in the garden, when you eat of this fruit that you're forbidden, you will surely die. But the full force of that judgment did not come on that day. The delay of justice, the delay of judgment, is an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. And when Felix delayed justice for Paul, the irony is that God, in that very same stroke, was extending mercy to Felix. That's one of those providences that we sang about this morning. The dark providence where God's smiling face is somehow hiding behind. God is working His will in a mysterious way in the life of this man, Felix. But we come now to verses 24 through 26, our second point of consideration today, and that is the gospel proclaimed does not return void. That's a very basic biblical principle. Paul was able to proclaim the gospel to Felix. And we learn here that he did it for a period of 2 years because Felix had him come often. Now his motivation may not have been quite right, but either way, Paul preached the gospel. Well, you say, well, he didn't get saved. Well, first of all, we don't know if he got saved or not. It's likely that he did not. However, that's not the measure of Paul's success. That's not the measure of the success of God's word. It does not return void. It will accomplish his intended end. Whatever that intended end was for Felix or Drusilla or any of those others around him, perhaps those around him, the guards, were converted. We don't know. The principle remains, though, the gospel proclaimed does not return void. Well, in verse 22, let's look at how this unfolds. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla. Now, this arrival, this coming, is not a prison visit. They didn't come to the prison. It's more likely that Felix brings his wife Drusilla from Jerusalem, perhaps, and she arrives at the praetorium, the governor's mansion, where they had that nice, luxurious cell for Paul to be held in custody. And then they summon Paul. Look at how the verse continues to read. His wife Drusilla, who, by the way, was Jewish, which is an interesting development there. And he sent for Paul and heard him speak, not about politics, not about the weather, not about going to church, or not about the violation of rights and abuses of injustices, but about faith in Christ Jesus. That was the topic of conversation. After how many days? He doesn't tell us. It was within that period of 2 years. Who knows how long, a few days. But Luke seems to be just introducing to us this woman, Drusilla. Who exactly is this woman, Drusilla? It's actually quite enlightening, especially in light of what Paul speaks in the next verse, to know a little bit of background about who Drusilla is. Without going too much into the weeds, I think it's helpful if we understand who she is. There's a chart I'd like to put up here that might give us a little bit. I don't know if you can read that very well from where you are, but Drusilla is the youngest daughter of a man named Herod Agrippa the First. And if you look on the chart there, there's a number right there. That's her, number 13, just for simplicity. So there's Drusilla, and there's Felix, and they're married. And then it gives you a little bit more detail about her family line and so forth. But her father, Herod Agrippa, who's number 9 on the chart there, he is the same Herod. There he is right there. He's the same Herod who killed James back in Acts chapter 12. He is also the Herod who died, remember, when he went to the Gentiles and they lauded him and praised him as though he were a god, and he accepted the praise and the glory that was due only to God, and God struck him dead. That's the same Herod Agrippa the First. She was also the sister of Bernice or Berenice and Agrippa the Second. That's number 10 and 11 on your chart here, right there. Bernice and Herod Agrippa. You have this little question mark over here because they were not married. Though some suspected that they were, perhaps, they were actually brother and sister. They were brother and sister to Drusilla. It's interesting how God works things out. And of particular note with regard to Drusilla is this. She had been betrothed to an individual, but because that man would not convert to Judaism, she broke it off. As a Herod, they were quasi-semi-Jewish. They weren't full-blooded Jewish, but they were Jewish proselytes, which aided in their ruling of the area and of the Jewish people. But she broke it off because he wouldn't become a Jew. And then her older brother, Agrippa II, he gave her in marriage to another king. The guy she was betrothed to was a king as well. This other guy married her, and they were married, and she was only around 16 or 17 years old. People don't really exactly know. But the point is that when Felix saw her, he was married, and she was married, and he somehow was able to persuade her to leave her present husband through the use of the sorcerer from Cyprus, probably or perhaps Elymas, the sorcerer that we encountered on the island of Cyprus. And they were both illegitimately married. And so, to complete the story, Felix and Drusilla were married and they had a son. But in the year 79 A.D., Drusilla, along with their son, were vacationing in the city of Pompeii and were smothered in ashes at the eruption of Mount Vesuvius. So her father kills James. Her great uncle, Herod Agrippa, kills John the Baptist. That was the one who killed John the Baptist, and Jesus came and stood before him. And her great grandfather, Herod the Great, killed the babes in Bethlehem in the attempt to kill Jesus. And yet now, here she is in the presence of Paul, hearing the gospel. That's a mysterious work of God, in my view. She comes from a family who is at odds and at enmity with the gospel, and now she is confronted directly and clearly with the gospel by the apostle. Unfortunately, we don't know the end of the story, whether she believed or not. Luke doesn't tell us. But what did happen? Verse 25 gives us a very helpful model, if you will, in the presentation of the gospel. In verse 24, it says that Paul spoke the gospel, or he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. So that's a general description. He spoke to them. They heard Paul speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And now in verse 25, he articulates exactly what he spoke. And it's really quite interesting. What do these three particular elements have to do with faith in Christ Jesus? It's somewhat of a model, I think, that we could borrow. He reasoned with them, and I think that's a fascinating and very interesting word that we should not overlook. The word reasoned here is the word where we get our English word to dialogue, to speak through something. He didn't just preach to them, "You're going to burn in hell." He reasoned with them and spoke through the gospel story and message, elaborating it. He dialogued. That's the first point here. But the second is, what are these three things he reasons about? Righteousness, self-control, and the coming of judgment. Well, let's talk about them quickly. Righteousness. Was he saying to Felix, you need to do what's right in order to be saved, because if you don't keep the law, you are not going to be saved. Surely we know Paul better than that, right? Justification does not come by works of the law. So what is he doing? Well, based on what we do know about Paul, and by the way, he's already written the book of Romans at this point. So he establishes a principle of righteousness. And you know, this really resonates with Felix because he's a governor. He understands the importance of law-abiding citizens. He understands the concept of right and wrong within a realm and a kingdom. And if those who do not keep the law are caught, they are to suffer consequences and for the breaking of the law. He understands this idea. There is a law. There is a standard of right behavior. If you don't meet it, then there's consequences for it. And then he kind of makes the transition. Well, if this is the case in the realm of Felix in your own domain, there's another domain in which we all live as human beings, the domain of God. God has a law. God has a standard of righteousness. And if we don't meet that standard of righteousness, if we're not able to keep all of those laws that he demands, there is also a consequence and a judgment to come. And so he presses that on Felix. And I think Felix starts to see the point. And the question arises then, how can this judgment be averted? Well, in the very strict sense of the word, it is not averted, but it is diverted, right? Because as we sang a moment ago, Christ satisfied the wrath of God. It was Christ who received the judgment that we were guilty of and we should be paying for. But in His grace and mercy, Christ takes it as our substitute. And this really brings us to the point of self-control. What does self-control have to do with preaching the gospel? Well, I think Paul is making a relevant gospel presentation. You see, the issue of self-control was a particular law, if you will, a particular issue or standard of righteousness that Felix and Drusilla both were guilty of breaking. And that's evident in their situation on how they got married. And so I think simply the principle is, it's a relevant sin to the one he's proclaiming the gospel to. And as a result, he then comes to the third point and says, listen, there is a judgment coming, and it needs to be addressed. And the only way that's addressed is to have that justice diverted and let Christ take it in your place. I think that's what Paul was doing here when he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. But notice what Felix did. When he heard it, he didn't rejoice and say, "Thank you, Paul." He was alarmed. And that's a strong word for alarmed. He trembled with fear, because he was under condemnation, because he was not in Christ. Those who are in Christ have no fear of condemnation, because Christ has granted forgiveness. But he had another motivation for delay, as we've already alluded to. In verse 26, at the same time, well, let's back up. He said, "Go away for the present. I don't want to hear it. But when I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he had hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. Where did he get the idea that Paul had money to give him? Well, if you remember in his testimony earlier, he had brought a very substantial love offering from the churches in Asia Minor, and perhaps there was another very wealthy benefactor in Caesarea or somewhere else that would come and visit Paul. And he might be able to slip Felix a little bit of money to maybe release Paul. That was actually illegal in those days, as it is in our days, but that doesn't mean it doesn't happen, right? Happens quite too infrequent or too frequently. Well, the last point is really a conclusion. We find it in verse 27. Providential delay is blessing in disguise. You see, Felix delayed. But in one sense, we noted it was mercy extended, a true blessing. He was able to hear the gospel. It also is a blessing in the sense that Luke and all his companions were able to visit him. And one of the fruits of that is what we're reading in the book of Acts, where Luke was able to gain a lot of information. Remember who else lived in Caesarea? Philip, the evangelist, and his daughters who were prophetesses. And no doubt, lots of information was gathered by Luke from them as well, being in Caesarea. So again, God really does move in mysterious ways. Felix delayed justice for Paul, but as a result, for 2 years was under the sound of the gospel, as well as all of the court attendants who may have heard the gospel as well. But one day, Felix was recalled. You see, one day that delay will come to an end. One day there will be no more delay, and the final judgment will indeed come. Procrastination is a dangerous thing. Be careful. If you're one of those who thinks, I have tomorrow, I'll just wait, I'll sow my wild oats or whatever. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. The Bible does say, however, that today is the day of salvation. Everyone will be judged according to their works. Either you will be judged on the basis of your own good works and the merits of them, and if that's what you're banking on, you ever written a check and you get a little notice in the mail, insufficient funds? Well, if that's what you're banking on with regard to your good works earning you your place in heaven, you're going to get an insufficient funds notice. Or there is another option, much better. And that is you can trust in Christ and His works and His merits. And by faith, those are imputed unto you. In other words, they're given to you. They're credited to your account. And therefore, when that check is drawn on that account, because He has deposited His righteousness, you have sufficient funds. His works are sufficient to save all who call on Him. God's word will not return void. There's another lesson here that we could share, and I know we don't have enough time, but let me just say this as we close. The Christian's faithfulness, we must not measure our faithfulness by the extent of our visible fruit. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, Paul had 2 years, as I've already noted, and he proclaimed the gospel, and we see zero results in the case of Paul's labors, those 2 years. And if that's all you did was look at, well, Paul was faithfully preaching for 2 years and he didn't have anything to show for it. We shouldn't measure ourselves that way. Was Paul a failure? Of course he wasn't a failure, because the results are the work and the will of God. And I say this because if we start measuring ourselves by that standard, we'll either get discouraged and or quit evangelizing. So I encourage you today, do not measure yourself or your faithfulness merely by the extent of your visible fruit. And then secondly, utilize this method that Paul used in your own personal evangelism. Establish the concept of right and wrong. In other words, that's why we do preach the law. You got to have a standard of right and wrong, and then you show them where they are in particular violation. That means you got to kind of know the person a little bit. What is it that they can relate to, that they know that they have failed in regards to righteousness? And then the motivation is put forth. There's a coming judgment. That's a wonderful model that we can adopt in our presentation of the gospel. If we learn these two lessons, I believe that we'll be more effective and less discouraged. Let's pray. Lord,